maybe we continue with the same thoughts as in the morning, but maybe from we approach it from another angle. So we just want to read from the book of Genesis, chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16. We'll read from verse 7 up to verse 8. And the angel of the Lord found her by the fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence comest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarah. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress, and submit thyself under her hands. So we pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you once again. We have assembled, Lord, in this moment, Father, that we may look into your word and have fellowship this afternoon.
Yes.
We pray, Father God, for the blessing of this reading of the word. And Father, may you bless our hearts as we receive your word. Amen. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now, we just want to speak on, in the morning we saw that we are the sons of God, children of God, and God has a way that he treats us because we are children.
Yes.
We've got to go through the chastisement that we may be fully established, and that we may have our true identity as children of God. So we just want to take it up from there and speak on our true identity. From the passage of scripture I've just read, we see here Hagar was running away from her mistress Sarah, because when she was given to Abraham and she found she was pregnant, she despised her mistress. So Sarai mistreated her, so to speak, and she was running away. Then we meet here where the angel of the Lord finds her. And the angel of the Lord addresses her in her true identity. He says to her, Hagar, if we can just go back and maybe just read exactly what the angel says. In verse 8, he addresses her and he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid. Mm-hmm. No, she, the angel had to specify this fact that she was Sarah's maid. Mm-hmm. And he addresses her in the same. What are you doing here? Where are you coming from? And where are you going? Amen. You know, Hagar had got her freedom. She was running away. She was free from the bonds of Sarah. She was no longer a servant, to a maid to Sarah. So she sort of had got her freedom. But as far as God was concerned, she was Sarah's maid. And she was treated like Sarah's maid. She was addressed as Sarah's maid.
Right.
That was her true identity. It was through that identity that whatever help or whatever she could get, she had to get it through that identity. she would not just be treated like somebody who was just free,
right,
and get whatever she could get, because she was now free from the bonds of a mistress. But God wanted her to get to grips with the fact that although she was away from Sarai, although she was sort of in an environment that was Sarai free, she could wake up whatever time she wanted. She could do whatever she wanted. There was no lord over her. But God had to point this out to her, that you are not that free. You are not that independent. You are not that free. You are Sarah's maid.
Right.
And God had to help her or bless her or whatever he had to do. He had to do it in that capacity or in that identity. So we just want to look at ourselves this afternoon and look at our identity. But sometimes we may think, or sometimes we may behave, sometimes we may do things in our own choosing or in our own thinking. But God is obliged, or God is bound by his word to look at us in our true identity.
Right.
He doesn't treat us otherwise.
Mm-hmm.
When God looks at us, he knows who we are, he sees who we are, and he has got to treat us in that manner.
Mm-hmm.
We can pretend this, or we can try to do that, but that is not what God looks at. He looks at our identity, who really we are. As we saw in the morning, that we are chastised, not because God just likes to pass us sometimes through hard times. That is not the purpose. It's not just God wants to look at us and enjoy seeing us maybe suffering or this or that.
Mm-hmm.
It's not his pleasure. But there's something that we are. We are sons and daughters of God.
Right.
And because of that, there's a special way that we must walk.
Right.
And on the other hand, God looks at us through our identity.
Right.
Now, we can look at the children of Israel. Let's just look at them from Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Here the Bible says in verse 7, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, and unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them." Here the Lord is telling Moses, "I've seen the affliction of my people, Israel. I've seen the way the Egyptians are treating them.
Mm-hmm.
I've seen how they are groaning under the burden of the Egyptians. So I have come out." Now, if you can see, the scripture doesn't say, "I'm just going to bring them out of bondage." He says, "I'm going to take them to a good land,"
right,
"to a large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey." So it was not just a question of them coming out of Egypt. It was not just a question of them coming out from the hardship of slavery.
Right.
Because in the preceding chapter, that is chapter 2, in verse 24 it says, "And God heard the groaning and remembered And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob.
Right.
And God looked upon the children of Israel and had respect unto them.
Amen.
So when God saw what we could say the immediate problem, which was bondage and mistreatment, he sympathized with them. He felt their burden. But he quickly points to the fact that he's going to take them to the land of milk and honey.
Mm-hmm.
Why so? Because here in chapter 2 he says, I heard their groaning,
right.
I've remembered my covenant.
Right.
So it is who they were that prompted God to do what he did.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, there was a problem. There was an immediate problem there. They were in bondage. They were suffering. They were being hurt. And God had sympathy on that. But not only that. Because during this time, there were also many people who were in bondage.
Mm-hmm.
The people in Egypt, or Israel, when she was in Egypt, it doesn't mean that was the only people there. The Egyptians were ruling the land. There could have been Ethiopians there.
Right.
There could have been Assyrians there.
Mm-hmm.
Who were under the same conditions.
Mm-hmm.
But God never said anything about them.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, like I say sometimes to our church, God is not really sympathetic to our problems per se. You know, if I've got my problems, I say, or if maybe my child passes away, I've experienced that some time back. You know, sometimes we think when we gather together, maybe, what do we call it here? When we are gathered when somebody passes away, you gather together.
It's a way.
You know, when we are gathered there, everybody is sorrowful. And then we think, oh, God is looking upon us, and you know, he's with us in our soul. But remember, there's an earthquake there, and 250,000 have died.
Yeah.
God sees also that. There are people there in the DRC, Congo, there, they are dying like flies.
Yeah.
There are people there where there are wars in Iraq, there. People are dying every day.
Right.
So, is God touched? You know, like we bring down God to a point where we think, you know, he's very much touched by this our problem. Yes, he is, but, you know, he's God. The world over, there are problems.
Right.
But why is God so particular about you?
Mm-hmm.
About your problem? It's not really your problem, but it's your identity.
Right.
Who you are and what you mean to the economy of God. So here he tells the people, he tells Moses, I have heard their groanings, I have seen their affliction, but it has reminded me of my covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So in the way that God remembered the covenant, it says now in verse 25, and then God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Why? Because they were the children of Abraham. And he had made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So the theme of it is, who were they? They were people of the covenant. And God had to respect that covenant.
Right.
That's why, you know, when the angel talked to Hagar, you know, he did not just speak to her about the problem which was there. He had to bring her to a sense that you are Sarah's maid.
Right.
If she was just an Egyptian suffering in the wilderness there, she could have, faith could have got its rule over her. But because of Sarah, because she was a maid of Sarah, the angel had to come down to bring her out.
Right.
You see, so our identity has much to do with what God does to us, or God deals with us. So here we are. God had to remember them, and we see that later on, the Red Sea had to part. Even the Jordan had to make way. Jericho's walls had to crumble,
yes,
for them to achieve the goal that God had called them to, because they were people of the covenant. Nothing could stand in their way. Nothing could stop them, because here God was dealing with them according to their identity,
mm-hmm,
in accordance to who they were. They were people who were bound to God by a covenant. They were a people whom God was bound to them by a covenant. Not just to bring them out of this and that, which is temporal. But this covenant was an everlasting covenant. Amen. And it was through the fulfillment of this covenant that even us, this afternoon, we are gathered in this room.
Right, right.
So it was, their identity was, had so much to do with their deliverance. It was not just coming out of bondage. So here we see them. That's how God treats us. When God looks at us, it's not so much what we are or in what situation we are in, or really what we are at that time. You know, every one of us, we know. Sometimes we know we have had our downfalls. We have had our weak points. We have had our weaknesses. All these things have come on us. But God does not just go after us along those lines. You see, when Jacob was coming from Laban, going to the place to the land of his fathers, to the promised land, he said, I crossed this Jordan with nothing but just my stick. But now I'm crossing again. I'm now two companies. All these things that Lord you have done to me, I'm not even worthy. So, what God does to us, it's not because we are worthy. It's not because we have done this good or done that bad. But it's because of really who we are in His eyes.
Amen.
Amen. That is something to, that has much to do with how God deals with us. Amen. Now, even when you look at Jacob, we saw Jacob in the morning when he was running away from Laban, and Laban followed him. He says, I have worked for these 20 years. I've lost my sleep. I've been in the cold in the night and the sun in the day. And for these 20 years, even my sleep left me. But I want now, as he had said before, said, if you see anything that is yours in my belongings, then I'm guilty. But if you don't see a white or an unspotted sheep, my righteousness will speak for me. So when Laban followed him, I think that is in chapter 30 of Genesis. Uh,
Okay. Chapter 31, is it? Let me see. Chapter 31. In verse 30, it says, "And now, though thou wouldest needs be gone, because thou so longest after thy father's house, yet whereof hast thou stolen my goods?" And Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I said, peradventure thou wouldest take by force thy daughters from me. With whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live. Before our brethren, discern thou what is thine with me, and take it to thee." For Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen them. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, and into Leah's tent, and into the two maidservants' tents, but he found them not. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered into Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the images and put them in the camel's furniture and set upon them. And Laban searched all the tents and found them not. Yes. Here, you see, Jacob was talking of his righteousness. He says, "If you will find any of your stock among my stock, then I have stolen it." But we want to make things such that my righteousness will speak for me at the end. And when he left Laban's place, Rachel here stole Laban's God. And Jacob did not know it. But Jacob, I want to believe, he had preached to his family. He had testified to his wives. And they really knew how God dealt with Jacob. When Jacob came, even the sheep were being looked after by Rachel and Leah. There were just a few. But when Jacob came, Laban became a great man.
Right.
And they... Leah and Rachel, they really knew that God was with Jacob. They saw how God dealt with Jacob. So much that they knew their father's gods could not be compared to the God of Jacob.
Right.
But when they were running away, something just prompted Rachel to steal the gods. And Jacob told them, "The angel who met me at Bethel, the angel who showed me the way to have all this sheep for me, he has told me that I must go to Bethel. So if you want, you can remain here and I go." But they said, "How can we remain here? Our price you gave to our father and he has consumed it. So there's no reason why we can stay. We'll go with you." They knew they were going with Jacob.
Right.
And Jacob was a man of God, but Rachel just decided or chose to steal her father's God, and Jacob did not know it because of how he had raised his family, because of how he had testified to his wives, because of how he had taught them doctrine and church order. He was confident. No one could take this useless God.
Right.
But she did. And in confidence, Jacob says, "Whomever you see with your God here, let him die." And Laban says, "Okay, I'll go tent by tent." He went into Jacob's tent, could not find. Into Leah's tent, could not find. Into the two maids, Bilhah and the other one, he could not find. He went into Rachel's tent, and still he could not find them.
Right.
Yet they were there.
Right.
Why didn't he find them? God protected Jacob.
Mm-hmm.
Though Rachel had done wrong,
right,
it was because of Jacob, who Jacob was, and what he was in the mind and the economy of God.
Amen.
God protected him. You see, if we want to do justice, just to judge justly, Jacob was in the wrong, because the gods of Laban were among his property. Mm-hmm. But God protected him. Why did God protect Jacob? Why didn't he expose this thing? Because of his identity.
Right.
Who he was. So, does God condone sin? No. Does God just let things go wrong for the sake of them going wrong? No. He's a God of justice. He's a holy God. But why did he let this thing go? We'll see why that was so. Amen. Now, if we even look at ourselves, the Bible says God winked at the times of ignorance. But now, he commands everybody to repent. Of course, the world will not repent. But there are those who are predestinated to repent. They will repent.
Oh, yes.
You know, our lives could maybe have been destroyed. You know, maybe we did things that we were supposed to be wiped off the earth. Before we knew God, before we came to God, why did God spare us? It's because of our identity. Mm. But we were sinners. We were in the world. We did not know God. But God spared us. Why? In Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his glory, of his grace. Amen. So as I was saying, why did God spare us? Why did God give us life when we really were in some things which were just maybe dirty before him? Here the Bible shows us that when God was looking at us while we were in sin in the world, Paul says we were dead in sin. Mm-hmm. And we were in darkness. We were strangers and aliens to the commonwealth of Israel. We did not know God. We were in darkness and sin. But when God was looking at us, he was not seeing us in that condition. He was seeing people without blame. Because here he says, before the world began, we were predestinated. We were ordained to be holy and without blame. So God cannot look at you today and say, you have got blame. Tomorrow, you don't blame. God is eternal.
Right.
So when he looked at us, when we were in our sins, he was not seeing sinful people. He was seeing his sons and daughters.
Right.
He was seeing his children. You get the point? Mm. Oh, okay, maybe you come from work, you are a parent. You have got a toddler, a small child. Maybe he's 1 year or maybe 2 years. The child is playing in the mud, all dirty like that. And you come. Of course, the child doesn't know he's dirty. You run at you.
Right.
And when you see him coming, you know, you don't see a filthy bunch of thing. You see your child.
Right.
You don't love him less because he's dirty.
Right.
You just love him. You just want to hug him as much as you would like to hug him when he's clean. Only that you know you hold him far from yourself. And what do? You take him into the shower, clean him up, and then hug him. That's what God did to us. We were in our dirt. We were not acceptable, so to speak. But when he looked at us, he saw us with the eyes, he saw us before the world began.
Right.
We were his children. That's why the Bible further on says, then we have redemption in the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And with Jesus Christ, before the world began, Jesus was ordained, or Christ was ordained, or the Lamb of God was ordained for our justification.
Mm-hmm.
And when the fullness of time came, Jesus had to come to fulfill that eternal obligation,
right,
that eternal purpose.
Yeah.
So our redemption is not today. Because Paul says we receive eternal salvation. You see, it's not just something that has got a beginning somewhere there. But God desire us to be holy.
Amen.
And it is because of that eternal identity that God has kept us. Even when we were in our sins, even when we were without God, so to speak. But when God looked at us, like in Israel, in Egypt, when Pharaoh looked from his window, he could see slaves, he could see mud daubers, he could see brick makers, you could see worthless people. But when God looked out of his window also, and he looked at Israel, you could see Christ coming out of that bunch of mud daubers. That's why Moses, when he looked at the same, you know, it touched his heart that he should be together with them. Not because they were clean, not because they were, you know, people anybody would like to be identified with. It was because of what he saw in them. Their true identity was not that they were slaves. It's not that they were mad daubers, but they were the chosen of God.
Amen.
Amen. So that's what we see. That's how God sees us. Like we saw in the morning that, you know, we don't see Jesus. We don't see him in the flesh. But though we saw him in the flesh back there yesterday, but now it's not so. We see him as he is to us, our Savior, our Lord, and God. Amen. That's who he is to us. So you see here, because of our identity, when Christ came down to die, he did not just come to die for everybody and everything. He came to redeem. And you don't redeem something that did not belong to you in the first place. He came for us, not just speculating that maybe when I go, somebody will just be sympathized and somebody will come and accept me. He knew who would come. And it is because of those who would come that he died on the cross.
Amen.
So, it was because of that identity. It was because of who we really are in the mind, in the eyes, in the economy of God. It's what prompts God to do whatever he does for us.
Amen.
Amen. That's why he can even forgive our sins. It's not because we cry too much. It's because we are ordained to be forgiven.
Right.
We are ordained to be children of God. That is our identity. And because of that, he died for us. His blood was shed on Calvary.
Amen.
Amen. Now, you see, when that happens, when God looks at us, and he does whatever he does according to who we are, it is that and only that can keep us in the way of righteousness. When the Lord told Annas about Saul of Tarsus, he says, Lord, maybe, you know, you have made a mistake. This guy, he cannot be a Christian. He has got letters in his hands to bind all those who follow your way.
Right.
Thank God, and to tell him, no, he is the chosen vessel.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
That's what Paul was. Even in that state, he was a chosen vessel.
Mm.
Amen. And because he was a chosen vessel, the light had to strike him when he was going to Damascus.
Right.
It was not coincidental.
Right.
It was not by chance. It was because of who he really was.
Right.
He was a chosen vessel.
Mm-hmm.
And the Bible says, when Paul talks of his calling, he says, the God who ordained me, who chose me even in my mother's womb, to reveal his son to me. Can you see?
Yes.
But Paul has got this revelation that God knew him when he was still unborn. So whatever he was doing, you know, killing, whatever, people could look at him and give them their own identity. But as far as God was concerned, he was a chosen vessel.
Amen.
And because of that choosing, God had to come down when he was going to Damascus.
Right.
To bring him into his right place. So that's what God did to us.
Amen.
Amen. Now, even when we look at Jacob, when he was there and those gods were there, it was Rachel who hid the gods. But later on, when he came to Jabbok, as we saw in the morning, and he met the angel, and his name was changed.
Right.
Amen. He was no longer Jacob now. He was no longer somebody who would go this way or that way. He was now a man, a prince before God.
Right.
And because of that, he was now given, so to speak, his true identity now. And because he had been given that, everybody else now could recognize it. Not by him teaching or explaining. Although he taught his family while they were there in Paddan Aram, he showed them the God of his fathers, but they could not understand it. They could not get it. But at Jabbok, when the angel came down and changed Jacob from Jacob to Israel, then a few days later, he gathered his family. He says, now, let's go to Bethel, where I met God in the first place. I want to go and build an altar. And he says, now, bring. He did not go from tent to tent like Laban. He says, bring all the foreign gods.
Right.
Bring all the abomination that is in our midst. And the Bible says they brought everything. Amen. Maybe we can just read that. I think it's chapter 35 of Genesis. We just see something there. Genesis 35. Verse 1. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all them that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hands, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. He says, bring all the foreign gods. Amen. But when they responded to that call, they did not only bring the gods, They also brought the earrings. Mm-hmm. Can you see?
Mm.
It was now under the power of the true identity of Jacob. Amen. He had met the angel, and God now was giving him the commission to go and fulfill his vow. You know, it's like, you know, Brother Brian says when he was in South Africa, after the preaching of the word, and people, they gave their lives to God. It says, you know, those Zulus there in South Africa, the women, they had to be dressed. But when they gave their life to God, and their true identity came upon them, they were not told to go and dress. But on their own, they would find some cloth to cover themselves up.
Right.
Why? Because they had been brought into the reality of who they were. So here Jacob says, bring the foreign gods, but they bring everything that is of abomination.
Right.
Why? Because they had now, he had now his true identity. So that's how God treats us. That's how God looks at us. Amen. As I was saying also, like the prodigal son, he had left the home. He had gone and squandered all the money. And when he was coming back, he had on his mind that I'm going to my father and I'm going to say, make me your servant. And then he will picture himself being a servant at his father's farm. He says, sure, my father is going to accept me and make me a servant. Maybe he will give me that section of the chicken. I was very good in raising chicken. I think he will give me that and I'll head that department. I'll be the chief servant there. I think it will be okay. As he was going, he looked at his clothes. Everybody who was looking at him was wondering, this fellow, in this race, where is he going? But the Bible says, when the father saw him afar, he did not see somebody in rags.
Mm-hmm.
He did not see somebody who is a servant. He saw his son.
Right.
And what was his son? When the son left, he had good clothes, shoes, everything was nice. He was good looking. And in that manner, in that state, that's what was on the mind of the father all along. And he was expecting him to come back. And when he saw the son coming back in rags, he did not see the rags.
Right.
Because the Bible says, he rushed to him. He held him and kissed him. And because the father could see his son not in rags, but in good clothes, he ordered the servants to clothe him. He did not see a son who was hungry. He saw a son who was full because he was he had everything to feed his children. And he ordered them to kill a fattened calf and have a feast. Why? Because that was who he was. He was a son, not a servant.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Amen.
And we are sons and daughters of God. And when God looks at us, he looks at us as per our identity.
Right.
Amen. And it is because of that identity, you know, the Bible says, let us have the mind that was on Christ. We have the mind of Christ, the Bible says. The Bible says, these things that we are taught, like Paul says, we teach spiritual things to spiritual people.
Right.
As natural men, they cannot comprehend these things. Why? Because it's not because they are being taught. It's because we are predestinated to hear.
Right.
We did not hear today. Like we saw in the morning that the scripture preached to Abraham way before there. That's when we got our identity.
Mm.
Not even there only, but even Enoch of old, he saw us coming with the Lord in the rapture.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That's what caused him to walk with God for those 300 years. It's because of us. So we did not begin here. We were way back there in the mind of God. And because of that, God looks at us. Sometimes we make our mistakes. We were born in sin. But he does not bring his judgment upon us because of our identity.
Amen.
And whatever God does to us, he does it because of who we are. And then on the other hand, what do we do with that identity?
Maybe if you can look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure.
Amen.
So God does what he does to us, not because of the state that we are in, but because of our predestination, because of our identity. And then on the other hand, why do we do what we do? It's not because of the present prevailing situation. We don't do what we do because of the situation on the ground. That's why we are in the world, but we are not of the world. That's why we are in this darkness, but we are not darkness. It's because of who we are.
Right.
You are walking down the street, you can be just as anybody else. But here the Bible says, it does not yet appear what we are or what we will be. But we know this one thing. When he shall appear, we shall be like him.
Amen.
And it is because of that, that anticipation, that hope that we have in the coming of Christ, that we purify ourselves.
Amen.
We don't purify ourselves because we want to, but it is because of the hope that is in us. How did we get that hope? It's because of our identity.
Amen.
It's because of who we are. Amen. You know, we are not just church people. We are not just denominational people. We are a people that have been called out, not only out of the world, but even out of denominationalism, to be a people peculiar unto God.
Amen.
To be the bride of Jesus Christ. And because of that, we purify ourselves. We conduct ourselves in a way that is worthy of our calling,
amen,
our election, and our predestination to be sons and daughters of God.
Amen.
So we are here, influenced. We are here, encouraged by what we really are. And we cleanse ourselves. We are concerned. Even when I do something wrong, you know, I'm concerned. I just don't go and say, I don't care. Because of the hope that is in us, of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So our identity really is what prompts us to do whatever we do.
Amen.
You can look at people, you can look at the world, you know, they don't care whenever they do whatever they do. Yes, it's because of who they are. Amen. It's because of who Peter was, that when he saw that he had done something wrong, he had to repent. It was because of the identity of Judas Iscariot. The Bible says, let another take his place.
Right.
That's what the Bible says. That was his identity. Although he was a minister there,
right,
although he was one of the apostles,
right,
although he saw Jesus,
right,
although he preached the gospel,
uh-huh,
but what was his identity? He was the one who was to betray Christ.
That's right.
And because of that, he had to do what he did. Can you see? So who are we? We are the bride of Jesus Christ. We are the sons and daughters of God.
Amen.
We are the called ones. We have come into this marvelous light.
Amen.
Because God looked upon us.
Amen.
Amen. Not the way we were, but he looked at us the way he saw us. Way before the beginning of the world.
Amen.
He saw a bunch of people. Clean, sinless, blameless, without wrinkle. And because he could see you in that state, then he had to come down in the form of the Word, which became flesh, to die on the cross of Calvary.
Amen.
To accomplish what he saw in you. So you are not here by chance. We are not here because we want to be. We are not here because there is a church here. We are here because of our identity.
Amen.
So whatever we are, and wherever we are influenced by what God thought of us.
Amen.
You remember Moses, even one time, the Bible says when he was born, he was a peculiar child.
Right.
And his parents had to hide him for those 3 months. But when the day for commissioning came, God talked to him. He says, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?" But God then gave him his true identity. You are the one who is going to deliver the people.
Right.
And he did.
Amen.
Because of what God thought about him.
Amen.
You may look at yourself and see all the weaknesses. Amen. You can look at yourself and see all the shortcomings.
Amen.
You can look at yourself and you see, oh, things are not just right. Take heart. Hold your banner. Take your identity. Amen.
Amen.
You know, it's like somebody has sent you money and you don't have money. But your money is there. Where the same man, what do they call it?
Transaction?
Whatever, where they transfer money. You send money from this place another.
Remittance.
Money transfer.
Money transfer. Yeah,
okay. Even if you don't have money for bus fare, you can walk. You know your money is there. All you have to do is take your identity. Yeah?
Right.
And prove you are the one who's supposed to get the money.
Right.
That's all you have to do. Take your identity and prove that you were chosen before the foundation of the world.
Amen.
You were in God's mind. You were in his heart. You were in his thoughts.
Mm-hmm.
And when you take that identity, no matter how dirty you are, no matter how shortcoming you are, no matter what your condition is, take that. You get what is yours.
Amen.
And that is salvation in its full measure.
Amen.
Amen. That's why Peter says, if you repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will get the Holy Spirit. Because it is a promise.
Right.
It's not just something that you wake up, you know, to get. No, it's a promise. And if it's a promise, it is for who? It is for you.
Right.
And your children. And them that are far off, whom the Lord your God shall call. Amen.
Amen.
So it's nothing to do with me. I don't care how, you know, weak I am. I don't care how evil I am. I don't care how bad I am. But if I take my identity and go to him, like the prodigal son, there's a shoe waiting for me.
Amen.
There's a garment waiting for me.
Amen.
There's a fattened calf waiting for me.
Amen.
And my father will accept me. Because I am his child.
Amen.
Upon those grounds, I'll approach him.
Right.
Upon those grounds, I'll come to him. So don't be frustrated. Don't be discouraged.
Amen.
Whatever may be going through your life. You know, sometimes you can discourage yourself. Say, I don't even think I'm called. I don't even think I'm a child of God. I don't even think I'll make it. You will make it. Amen.
Amen.
Not because of what you are now, but it's because of what you are in the mind of God.
Amen.
If you can take that and come to him, amen. Like, you know, we see, I've wandered away from God, but now I'm coming home. Why home? That's where I was before. I was there with him. I was there in him. I was there by him. Now I'm only coming back to where I was. And my identity will cause him to accept me. We just want to thank the Lord that in this hour, in this dark moment, in this day, when there's gross darkness upon the people and darkness upon the earth, there's a people who can still come to God and claim what is theirs. By, not by themselves, but by that which God ordained them to be. Sons and daughters, the bride of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So we just want to thank God.
Amen.
It is not by us, it's not by power, it's not by might. It's not by our understanding, it's just by his grace. And upon that grace, I'll come to the Lord. Though I am not right, though I am shortcoming, though I am weak, but I don't want to come in my strength, I don't want to come in my being. I want to come to him and say, Lord, I have come, even as you predestinated me to come, even as you foreordained me to come. Upon those grounds and nothing else, I accept what is mine as per his promise. Remember, children of Israel were God recognized them. God had compassion on them, not because they were in problem. Let's not approach God with our problem, in our problem, with the anointing of the problem. Let's approach him as children of God.
Right.
You see, God does not sympathize with us because we are in problems, because we are is hurting. No. He sympathizes with us because we are his children.
Amen.
Before problems were, before even this world where problems come was formed,
yes,
he had already ordained you to be a child.
Yes.
So our identity five stretches is above everything.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
Even when this world is no more, we still have that identity as the children of God. So upon those grounds, let's come to him. Let's give ourselves to him. Let's surrender our lives to him. Let's give our being to him. And he will accept us.
Right.
Not because we are good. Not because we are bad. Not because we are trying. Not because we are lazy. But because we are his children.
Amen.
May God bless you.
Amen. I would like to add something here. Yeah, praise the Lord. God bless you, brother. You know, just now, Brother Ying Fan was saying, turn around 360 degrees. Now, I say, if you turn the 360 degrees, you're going back the same old way. If I have left God and I'm walking this way, and I've left God behind. So, if I turn 360 degrees, this is 360 degrees, I'm going back to where I'm coming.
Yeah.
I'm going, this is where I'm going, 180 degrees. Yeah. And always going, how many times? 180 degrees, you keep on saying 360 degrees, you're going back. The direction, because you know, if this prodigal son left the father and he went out the home, so he went out there and said, I'm going home, I turned 360 degrees. It's the 360 is not home, it's the same direction he's heading away from home. You know what happened, brother James preached on this, our true identity. I was thinking about a message which I preached long ago. I thought being trying to redo it. It's called identification. And the whole world, of course, everybody have an identification, a credit card, your IC, your what, this and that, you know, your ID. And of course, we all have identification, and that is very true. You need to know who we are. And the doctrine of predestination, election, is a real mystery to a lot of people. A lot of people cannot comprehend that. That's why we have in the denomination system a salvation. They say one extreme, the Arminian doctrine, salvation could be lost. You understand that? And on the other side, we have eternal security, which is under Calvin, that once saved, always saved. And so there has been debate even right down to this present time. The Calvinism says once saved, always saved. The Arminians say if once saved, always saved means I can do anything I want. God forbid. Because if you think that you are a Christian, you do whatever you want to do in sinning against the Lord, and then you keep on coming back, that something is wrong with that. And then on the other hand, the Arminians say once saved, that doesn't mean that you are saved or that salvation can be lost. You see? And then in a way, they are true. On both sides, there are some truth on that. You know, but the center point is where they lost that. You see, because if salvation is given to us, how could it be lost? Because we're already predestined from the foundation of the world. We didn't choose God. God chose us. That's why, as I said to you before, when I was in the examination of God, the pastor was saying that, I said, because the question was raised up, very simple question. If God knows who and who will be saved, because He's all-knowing, right? God is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. So if God knows who will be saved, who will be lost, then in this case, then why the purpose of preaching and witnessing the gospel? The pastor said, in this case, God chose not to know. And that is very strange. I was sitting there, I could not believe my ear. How can God choose not to know when He knows?
Yes.
If you know something, if you know your wife, can you choose not to know your wife? How could you say that this is not your wife when you know? That's not possible. When you know something, you cannot choose not to know. If you know a book is a book, I choose not to know that it is a book. How could it be? You know, I was just finding it strange. But over the years, when I left the denomination and came to this message, and then to realize that, true enough, we need to go back to the Word of God. You know, just as we were sitting at the table, Brother James and I were talking about it. You know, it is very common, as I said, we human beings are like this. We are very, we get used to a certain frequency, a certain sound, a certain saying, that we like a certain way it is said, so that we just take it for granted. We take it, you know. For example, like in denomination, this the Godhead, unity in Trinity, Trinity in unity. You know that sort of thing. You know the saying, huh? Unity in Trinity. Trinity in unity. So because it's a rhythm, it's a certain phase. See, so like in Arminian, once saved, always saved. You know, it's some kind of a phase that is commonly said. So we take it for granted. So the same thing when people come to this end time message of Brother Branham. He was saying just now, we're saying that the Brother Branham bring us to the Word. I want to say this. Brother Branham point us to the Word. That's whole different. That's why he was a sign pointer. He was a messenger. Get out of the system. Get back to the Word. He's a pointer. And who bring us back to the Lord? Moses, remember, pointed the children of Israel to the promised land. He was supposed to take them in, but he didn't. Right? He said, and he stood on the mountain. Remember, he looked over that. You see, and said, your father wants to give you this land. That land there. And who brought them over? It was Joshua. That's why Proverbs is a pointer, and the Joshua in the five formation carry us over. You see? That's what we need to understand. I mean, sometimes we take it for granted and everybody gets into a real big mess. You see? But I thank God anyway that God has opened our eyes. And this predestination, God chose us before the foundation of the world. You need to choose God. Sometimes it's just so wonderful. Just sit down and worship the Lord and say, why me, Lord? Why me? You know, I said, why me, Lord? Why me? And I could hear God says, why not you? You know what I mean? Why me, Lord? Why not you? If God chose us, He chose us. You know, and we just thank you, Lord. Thank you. I mean, how can we thank God? How much can we? We can never thank God enough for choosing us, for guiding us in this life. Like this morning's message was so good. You know, the chastisement, yes. You see, if we know who we are, that we are sons and daughters of the Lord, don't take it that we just because our sons are not, we do anything we want. No, He will chastise us. He will keep us in the way how God did upon Jacob. And all those other characters in the Bible that we see. So all that which is written here is what the Bible says. Therefore, our admonition. Huh? So all the trials and all the chastisements of God, yeah, they are painful sometimes. Isn't it so? True. You see, God, just now, He was quoting the scripture. Look at children of Israel, they were in bondage. Right? Now, if they were in bondage, they grumble and they grumble, but they never cried unto the Lord. Now, you know, a lot of people, they grumble. What was the song, the grumbler song? Grumble from Monday to Saturday. Every day you grumble, grumble, grumble. Yeah? But the thing about this, if the children of Israel were just grumbling, groaning, grumbling, but they don't cry unto the Lord, do you think the Lord cares? Yeah, the Lord cares, but the Lord will still let them grumble until they call upon Him.
Amen.
Some people grumble about this and you know, why God doesn't care about me. But did you cry upon Him? Did you cry out to Him, Lord? You know what I mean? Did you go on the knees and pray? Did you go and really search out God and says, Lord, I'm in this situation, help me. Or is that, God, you know, if you want to care for me, you care for me. You know, some people talk like this. Like out there in the world, if God is real, if Jesus is real, why don't you save all these people from that disaster, that super typhoon, the earthquake in Japan? Huh? Those people are dying of disease in Congo. Why if God is all powerful? You know? And sometimes Christian thing like that, Lord, you can do this, you can do that. But you know the way of God, when He deals with us, we want it the easy way out. Every time we want the easy way out. But that's not the way the Lord will deal with you. He deals with us just like He dealt with Abraham. So that He can be as one who is refined, as gold is tried in the fire. So we can be precious gold in the sight of God. Amen?